All right, Jeremiah chapter 6. I don't know. You get out and around. Every time I get out and mix with other people and churches and services and stuff, we had some funerals lately and stuff, and I don't know. It just burdens my heart for what's going on around us. I see a lot of people, and I want to believe that their heart is sincere. You know, I want to believe that. I don't know if it's true very much of the time or not. I don't know. I hope it is. I want to believe it. I think there's a lot of people. People are like sheep. Now, y'all know that. God's people are like sheep. That's why He sent shepherds. That's why He done it the way He done it. We have to be led. You know, if it weren't for the people in my life through the years that redirected me in my thinking and stuff, I don't even know. I don't even want to think about where I'd be in my life, my mind, my walk with God. It scares me to think, you know, how close it could have been. So I'm thankful for everybody that made a difference in my life. Everybody that said a word. Everybody that's lived a different way in front of me. Everybody that stood when everybody else wouldn't has helped me more than I can explain to you. And really, that's what I desire to do for other people. I don't, you know, everybody thinks this is critical and mean-spirited, and it's not that at all. I'm really, really not. That ain't my heart. You know, I look at everybody and I think, oh my goodness. You know, people are listening to him and he ain't got nothing to tell them. And what he is telling them is wrong. And it's going to cause great damage. And yet, a lot of times I see in that preacher, that person, that, you know, they seem to have something. They seem to have a desire, but they don't know what. They've been misled too. And so, you know, that's what I want to do this morning. I look around us, and I know I talk about it a lot, but the apostasy that's going on around us and all this contemporary worship and stuff and how things are changing. And, you know, I know that people like you get discouraged once in a while, and especially these young people, but I want to charge you this morning now. I want you to think about this. Seth mentioned it in Sunday school. It's on the back of our bulletin this morning. Tozer talked about being alone, that the aspect of a Christian being alone in this world. And that's just the fact, the way it is. You're going to have to come to grips with that. If you can't live with that, you can't live for God. You can't be a Christian if you're not willing to come apart from this world and be set apart, to be counted as a stranger here and a pilgrim. You can't serve God. You can't live for God. You can't be God's and be a part of this world. Now, that's a basic fact and truth of the Word of God. And every one of these preachers, young and old, better get it in their head that that's the way it is. And quit this compromising and then quit this conforming and quit this chasing after the world and its ways and its philosophies and its methods and its music and everything. And get back to the old ways. Now, let me just remind you, I know our church is small. And I know most of us are family. And I know all that stuff. But I want to remind you that Noah gathered his little family a lot smaller than this. And with nobody but his family for 120 years in the ark. While the ark was preparing. They gathered together to worship God by themselves. And they stuck it out. I looked up here a while ago. Let me see if I can find. I wrote it down. The children of Israel were in Egypt. The Bible tells us 430 years to the day. That is 156,950 days that they just lived in Egypt. And nothing happened. And they didn't hear from God. And it was just the same old thing. But at the end of 430 years, they still knew who they were. They still were the children of Israel. They were still God's people, separate from Egypt. hated by Egypt, despised by Egypt. The Egyptians wouldn't even eat with them. They wouldn't give them the time of day. They were hated, hated by the Egyptians. And they stuck it out. And we could go on and on and on through. So what in the world? I mean, here it's the last days. When we know Jesus is fixing to come, why can't you stick it out too? Instead of compromising with the world, instead of always looking over and looking at the friends and the other people and the other young people and all the good times they're having and the fun they're having and the things they're doing, you better realize the reality of it. You know, you better stick with what's real. You better stick with what's time proven. The old ways. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. I've used this verse different times. A lot of others have too. But thus saith the Lord. And we're going to read some more around this verse, but this is where we're going to start out. Thus saith the Lord. Now, who's talking? God's talking. This ain't nobody else. This ain't somebody's opinion. This ain't some old-fashioned, stuck-in-the-mud, stuck-in-the-old-ways preacher talking. This is God talking. And God don't change. What He said then applies right now in the last days before Jesus comes just as well as it did in Jeremiah's day. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But, what does it say? They said, we will not walk therein. Now, I feel just like Jeremiah this morning. If you look back in verse 10, here's the way he felt, this is the way I feel. To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. That's the way I feel. Who am I talking to? Pretty well nobody. Ain't nobody going to listen. I could put it in the kindest way, in the wisest way, in the most sympathetic and compassionate and way, any kind of way to reach them. And they ain't going to listen. They ain't going back to the old ways. This is a one-way deal, and you need to understand that this morning. This great change, this great morph into this modern idolatry is a one-way street. There ain't no return. And so, all the people, I want to start out right here and say all the people who call themselves Christians, and especially the preachers and teachers and singers who have a position of influence, who are leaving these old paths, need to consider some things. Now, if anybody hears this, some other preacher out here in this area or anywhere else, you need to listen to these things and you need to consider them. And you sitting in the pew here this morning, you need to consider them too. Because you're sitting here this morning and, you know, I may drop dead today or tomorrow. And then what? Where are you going to go? I wonder where y'all are going to be if Jesus don't come 10 years from right now. 20 years from right now. I can't imagine. But if it does, I wonder if you'll be serving God in any way. If He'll be any part of your life, if He is, what kind of worship, what kind of service are you going to be offering Him? How will you worship God? What will your Christian life consist of, be like? What will be important in it? I wonder. You're under great influence, under great pressure. And I see very little strength of character and strength of faith to stand against all of this. The wind's blowing and the waters are washing and everybody's floating down the stream on it. We've got a little sanctuary here. We've got a little place of refuge here for right now. But it's real fragile. Real fragile. First of all, you need to consider that there ain't no coming back. When you make your choice, that's it. You can't go out there and do that and then come back and change it all back. You're burning the bridges behind you. There ain't no other way. That's what they do. And that's what you'll do. And that's the way it's done. There ain't no other way to do it. You can't go out there and experiment with it and play around with it and enjoy it and then, well, I don't like this. No, you ain't going to say that. You're you're going to fall into that flesh trap and you will like it. That's the way sin is. There is pleasure in sin for a season. And that's the way that thing works. Once you abandon the old ways, you're committed. And so are those who follow you. You need to consider that. So you young people, you're going to have children if the Lord tarries. You'll have children. Where are you going to lead them to? Where are you going to take them to? I was telling Elizabeth here this morning maybe, or last night, I don't know what he's talking about, but boy, you got to be careful what you say in front of the kids because they are all ears. They don't miss anything. When they're little like that, she's listening to me right now. You don't think she is and she ain't looking at me. She hears every word that everybody says in every room of the house. They're drinking it in. They're not dull of hearing. And their antennas are pointed out in every direction, catching everything. And so what are you going to lead your children to do? Don't think that what you say and what you feel and your attitudes and your griping and murmuring and complaining and your discontent with the way things are ain't going to rub off on your children. You're going to plant in them seeds. It's going to grow up into rebellion and they're going to cast it off and find something else for themselves. So once you abandon the old ways, you're committed. And if these new ways lead to something bad, and they certainly will, you have committed a great evil, and you'll answer to God for the souls that are lost and the damage to the kingdom of God. What am I talking about? Well, I'm talking about us personally in our own lives and the things we allow in our home, in our on our screens. That's a big deal. I'm talking about these preachers who are all going, and these churches are all going to the modern things. And I'm really going to hammer them this morning, and I hope you'll... And, you know, I know I'm crazy. I'm out of it. Nobody's going to listen. Who am I going to speak to, he said. Who shall I speak? To whom shall I speak and give warning? Ain't nobody going to listen. Their ears are all uncircumcised, and they hate the Word of God. It's a reproach to them. They don't want the truth. They're all in feelings. And so it ain't going to make sense to you. If you're done plunged, it ain't going to make no sense to you. If you're teetering on the edge, maybe. Maybe. But it doesn't matter. If not one person listens, if not one person takes heed, my job is to say it anyway. We'll answer to God. And you know, Seth mentioned earlier this morning about growing up and church and all of that. And let me tell you something. You hear the Word of God. Everybody always has in church. Through the years, you hear the truth. And they say they never did. Yes, they did. And wait till God shows you how many times He reached out to you and how many times the truth was preached in your hearing and you didn't hear it. You're going to be shocked and amazed. It's your fault if you're lost. It's your fault if you're confused. It's your fault if you can't understand. What's your motive? What's your true motive for abandoning the tried and proven ways of worship? You know, that's what I'd say to these guys that are bringing the screens in and the drum sets in and the music in from the world. They prance around in their casual garb. Looking like that guy on the halftime show of the Super Bowl. You know, I've seen pictures all week of that faggot. Excuse me, but that's the way it looks to me. Amen. Now, why you want to do that? What's the motive behind changing it all up here? What's the real motive behind changing the whole atmosphere of the church and the worship service of God? And what is it that is your motive that you hate so much? The old ways. What is it about there's power in the blood that you don't like? Amazing grace that you don't like. Huh? Is it really Almighty God who's holy and all His works that is the object of this new kind of worship? Do you all really believe that God Almighty is the object of this modern worship? I read this morning where when Moses come down off of the mountain and Aaron and the children of Israel had made that golden calf and it was all, and they were running around it naked and worshiping and singing their rock and roll music. Exactly what they's doing. And Aaron said to the people, he said, this, This, he named the Lord. The great sacrifice to the Lord with capital letters, L-O-R-D. That means God. Now that's what Aaron, that's the verbiage, Seth, that he used in, to the people to worship an idol. They used God's name, but it wasn't God they were worshiping. It doesn't come, it's not that at all. Or is it to please the people and follow what is trending? Trending in the churches, like what's trending on YouTube or trending on Twitter or trending on Facebook. They're following the trend. They're conforming to the world. When the Bible says, be not conformed to the world, that's exactly what they're doing. Ain't no other way to explain. Ain't no excuse for it. You can talk to me all you want to about, you know, things got to change and you got to go with the times and it's a different day and all that. That's a bunch of junk. God never changes. And so the worship of God should never change. Does it come from a sense of responsibility as a pastor toward the sheep? Or does it come from a desire to be accepted and approved of by the people? Now you answer me that. You think it really comes from a deep, heartfelt, convicting responsibility on his part that he leads the people into this totally different worship? No, sir. He wants to be well known. He wants to be praised. He wants to be considered with it. He ain't one of them old fashioned stick in the muds. Won't change nothing. Just stuck to his ways. He don't want to be that. He wants everybody to think he's cool. So that's why he dresses like that. And dishonors the Word of God in the pulpit. And it's not a feeling of responsibility that leads a pastor to lead his church in that direction. Let every one of them hear that. Amen. You, yeah, but you're just sitting there and you ain't doing nothing. Well, I think that that's up to God. And we'll see that in the end. You think you're doing something because you got all them people in your church that are living in whoredom and drunkenness.
Yes, that's right.
I saw last night a deal on Facebook. Where else would you see it? But people, everyone involved, supposed to be church people. Supposed to be independent, fundamental Baptists. You know where they were? Drinking and listening to country music. Boy, listen, I'd hate to be the man who is called the pastor of those people. I don't, you know, that don't mean that somebody can't come to our church. It does that stuff and it's on me. But have you noticed people just don't come to this church that do that stuff? That's why these church pews are empty. Because they know. That's why when I go out in a crowd and these other preachers are all, they're all together, but I'm separate. They are nice to me. I mean, they're friendly to me. They don't treat me like they hate me, but like this. They kind of walk a circle around you. I don't like that. It don't feel good to me. It shouldn't be that way. Why do they feel that towards somebody like me? I watched some dude, Brother Owen, that way all my life, ever since I've known him. I know other preachers the same way. But look on the back of your bulletin. That's exactly how it is. You can mark them. You can mark them that way. Let me hurry up here. Is the motive? Is the motive to change everything? Is it spiritual or is it carnal? What do you think? What do you think? What is it that is? What about that music and everything? That what is it that pleases people? Well, I think it pleases the flesh. Are you being led by the Holy Spirit of God that leads us, guides us into all truth? Or are you being led by what feels better? And people feel good when they go to church and rock. Like one boy I knew, he said, rock hard, worship hard. Well, they like the feeling, don't they? Ain't that what it is, really? I mean, is it, do they go away from there humbled and weeping and before God and burden for souls and wanting to live holy? Do they? No, sir. No, sir. So the motivation is carnal, not spiritual. Every time. Every time. This new kind of worship. Does a sinner feel comfortable or uncomfortable? Can he fit in also in his unconverted state? Absolutely. If he's a convicted sinner, he won't stay there. I've heard story after story after story of somebody who was, God was dealing with them and they were convicted of their sin and they went to church and found that stuff and they said, wow, this is just what I'm running from. This is what I'm trying to be delivered from. What's the matter with these people? They're listening to the same music that I have listened to doing drugs. Ain't no help for me here. But an unconverted, careless sinner can go in and thoroughly enjoy it. I read the other day, and I told you about it, a comment on a Christian so-called contemporary song. And an atheist commented and said, I'm an atheist, but I love this song. And the preachers and these contemporary people who are pushing this idolatrous wickedness actually say that. They want to make the church so comfortable that a sinner can come in and not feel condemned and not feel uncomfortable. So that's what it's about. Now, you think that's God's will? If you're here this morning and you are saved, really saved, you came through a part in your life, a point in your life where you were uncomfortable as a sinner. The Word of God, the Spirit of God dealing with you made you very miserable about your sin. Yeah. And then when you were born again, the whole thing changed and you suddenly felt comfortable among the people of God and uncomfortable out there in sin because you changed citizenship completely. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Everything changed. You were translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. But this stuff don't do that. It just makes church comfortable for everybody. And we can all call it worship. And let me tell you something. It's not worship. Just because music is a moving and you got your hands in the air and your eyes closed, that ain't worshiping God. Little two-year-old children, I've seen them do that with the music. They do that at rock concerts. They do that at country concerts. That's the music. They're feeling it. And that's what they're doing. It's feelings. It's not worship of God. It never brings you to a point of a broken heart. And that's what's of great value before God, you know. Broken in a contrite heart. Oh, God. He said, I will not despise. That's what God's looking for. That stuff don't do that. So why would you do that? Why would you go that way? What are you thinking? What's your motives? What's motivating you to do it? What's your reason for it? To be accepted by everybody, to go with the flow, to be modern and up to date, to be cool and with it, man. To please people. And then they're all going to end up in hell. Together. This new kind of worship. Where will it lead our children and grandchildren if we abandon the old ways of worship and embrace the contemporary worship? It bothers me real bad. That a lot of these kids, a lot of you kids that are grown, don't even know a fraction of the hymns and songs and scripture songs that we have sang all of our life. Yeah, that burdens me bad. You need more. And these people are abandoning it all. They don't even have hymn books in the church anymore. That's a thing of the past. And a hymn book is an important part of worship. They need to stay in the churches. You take them out, what is your motive for taking out the hymn books? And putting up a screen. We got enough screens in our lives. We don't need to come to church and be looking at a screen. Most of all, here's the important issue. Is it acceptable unto God? Do you think that all that's acceptable to God? Well, there's something mighty wrong with your thinking. If you think that that is acceptable to God, any part of it, the music, the profane worship, the profaning of the Word of God in the pulpit, the corruption of the Word of God by using all those translations that are not the Word of God. Something wrong with your thinking, anything. Proven what is acceptable unto the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10. Is it acceptable? No. The answer to that question is an absolute no. It most certainly is not acceptable to God. Preacher, if you're listening to me somewhere, you better hear this. That is not acceptable to God. Now, it may be acceptable to you, and it may be acceptable to your people, and your denomination may accept it, and the world may accept it, but God will not. Here in where we're reading in Jeremiah here, he said, well, I don't know if I can find it or not. I'm so bleary-eyed here. But, I mean, he talks about it here. That their assemblies and their offerings, here it is. To what purpose cometh there to me the incense from Sheba and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable. Your sacrifices, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. Verse 20, Jeremiah chapter 6. Same verse here. He said, I don't care how expensive it is. I don't care how much money you put into all this stuff that you're using to worship me. I don't care how much money you give, how much of a show you put on to claim as worship and sacrifice to me. It ain't acceptable to me. I don't want it. That ain't what I told you to offer. That ain't what I commanded you to offer. And I won't accept it. So mark her down. Your worship's, it's all about you. And it's all about these people. And you're having a good time. And boy, the church is growing. And you got people coming. And the money's a flowing. And you got a comfortable living. And you got the praise of all the people around you. But you better enjoy it, because that's all you're getting out of it. God ain't accepting it. You're going to pay for it in eternity. Dearly! And so are the people that follow. And are influenced by anybody that's a part of that stuff. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 19, verse 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. Prove all things. Have you proven that stuff? Have you proved that it works? No, you're proving that it doesn't work. Look where we're going. Look where our country's going. Look where our world around us is going. It's going to hell. In a handbasket, fast, while the churches are partying and rocking. And we're the salt of the earth. And if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, God said he'd hear. Hear from heaven. Forgive their sin and heal their land. There's the answer. There's the key. What are you going to do about it? Keep on heading that way? No, you better turn. Better turn! You better seek the old ways. You better ask for them. You better try to find them. You better get back to them. This has happened many times before throughout history, and it's really nothing new. What we're seeing happen around us, it's not contemporary. It's not new. This is the same old thing. Read your Bible. We're reading right here in Jeremiah. It's like, it's just vividly describes what we're seeing right in front of us everywhere right now. I just, every time I read it, I'm just like, oh, Lord. I've read Jeremiah all 40 years, and it never has shined and spoken like it does right now to me. It's just unbelievable. I can't believe it. How in the world? It's exactly what's happening right now around us. So it's nothing new. It's the same old method of Satan to bring confusion and destroy the work of God and to bring reproach upon God through those who are called His people. Giving God, the enemies of God, great occasion to blaspheme. The devil's good at his game. He's good at it. Wise up! Don't be a sucker to the devil! Change the manner of worship services. Changing it. What does the music really do? Well, it changes the atmosphere completely. Don't tell me that it don't. When we sing our hymns here and stuff, they don't have to all be dragging and slow. But you need to have some that are. It's a matter of thinking about what you're saying and singing and what the whole subject is about. And these hymns are not about the same subject as these modern contemporary songs are. What it changes the atmosphere. Music is the language of emotion. So the type of music determines the feelings and emotions that are going to be aroused. That's simple. That's a fact. That's indisputable. The music changes the atmosphere. Businesses know that. Anybody that makes the movie makers and the songwriters and everybody knows that. The people that write commercials and do any kind of advertising the whole world knows that's a fact. Music manipulates your emotions. Music has the flavor of the world is not going to arouse genuine feelings toward God. But feelings that are earthly, sensual, and devilish. Because that's the wisdom that's behind that music. Get it? Earthly, worldly music is not going to arouse godly feelings, holy feelings. All of us know what worldly music is. We've all listened to it. We've all been exposed to it all of our life. Everywhere we go in a store, in a restaurant, right now. You can walk down the street and somebody will go by in their car. You know what worldly music sounds like. And when you come in church, you should not hear that sound.
Amen.
Amen. Yes, sir. You say, you need to pin her down. Well, I can pin it down. And that's what I'm fixing to do. You know what that sound is. Everybody does. A child knows that sound. And it creates the atmosphere. Yeah. Music that comes from the heart of an unconverted sinner is not going to cause God's people to worship God, but will have the opposite effect. That's why that I've always been against canned music. Amen. It comes from worldly studios. It has the worldly sound. The drums, the beat, the steel guitars, the fuzz boxes, the twangs, the whole sound of it and the flavor of it affects how you feel. And it does not arouse holy feelings of awe to an awesome God. It does not do it. I don't care what you say. It may make you cry because of the sad stories and that's associated with that music and all that. It will affect your feelings. But it ain't going to make you stand in awe of God and His great salvation and what He did to save us from sin. It ain't going to make you think about sin. Uh-uh. It's a bad thing. No. The music of rebellion will not inspire submission and obedience to God. Bring it on in your church. Play it. The rock and roll, the music of rebellion. Go ahead. It's not going to affect people the way the Word of God is supposed to affect people. Not like worship. True worship is supposed to affect people. True worship is adoration for God. And the music of rebellion is not going to create or stir up any feelings of submission in your heart. Music of rebellion stirs rebellion in your heart. The beat, the strong beat, the drums, the... What else can I say? The rhythm of it, the sound of it. You know what it is. The world admits it. These rock and roll singers openly admit it. That's what it's about. It's the music of rebellion. In sex. But even that's rebellion because they're talking, they want to promote sex without any law, without any confines. Anytime, anywhere, anybody, any way you want to do it, that's what it promotes. Yeah. I don't hardly ever, anywhere, whatever, however it comes into my ears, I don't ever hear any of them songs. But what they're talking about, sex, they're talking about adultery, they're talking about fornication. Every once in a while we get stuck in a doctor's office or somewhere like that, and I've heard 3, 4, 5 songs in a row, and every single one of them talking about adultery, fornication, and drunkenness. That's it. And so you come in church and sit down in the pew, and this is supposed to be church and we're worshiping God, but it's the same sound. And when you play the soundtrack, it's the same musicians using their same runs and little fill-ins and everything that they do. While they sing to adults, sing about adultery, they're using the same sounds and the same patterns and the same sequences. And you're going to tell me that's going to inspire people to worship God? That's going to... No. What's the matter with everybody? Everybody's lost their minds. And I'm the crazy one. The music of violence, anger, and death will not motivate people to love, patience, kindness, mercy, and forgiveness. I thought that's what church was kind of about, you know. Learn about God and His love and patience, long-suffering, kindness, and joy and peace and all of that. And then you're going to play music that is pure rebellion. And the sound itself stirs emotions of rebellion and pride. And anger. And murder. The music of drinking, adultery, fornication, and divorce will not inspire to faithfulness and purity, no matter what kind of words you put to that raunchy music. Amen. Amen. So what is the matter with everybody? Why are they doing this? I've already explained it to you. Adding certain instruments. Now, we were talking about this the other night here. Adding certain instruments also totally changes the atmosphere of the gathering. Drums. Now, I've been seeing drums come into Baptist churches 30 years ago. I remember being on deputation going into churches and they'll set their drum set and I thought, what a bunch of reprobates. I thought that then. As for all this, what's the matter with people? Drums change the atmosphere completely of church. You're not going to have old-fashioned. You're not going to have Holy Ghost conviction. You're not.
Amen.
When they're just sitting there even, let alone playing, it's a different sound. It totally changes the atmosphere of the church. That instrument does. But they all feel it necessary now. Why? Why? Why do you have to have drums in a church? If you go to the dark jungle of the savages, what is the one instrument you find? 100% of the time. Drums. That's what naked savages, that's the way they make their music. Total darkened souls. And you're going to bring it into church and worship God? No. No! What's the matter with you? Who could argue? What? How are you going to argue? It changes the atmosphere. But that's what you want to do. That's exactly what the reason. So, have at it. I'm going to answer to God. Mark her down. I am not going to do that. I'll not have a part of it.
Amen.
I'm done with that. That's a settled deal with me. I know that what I'm saying is right. I know what the atmosphere of church is supposed to be like. And that ruins it. It spoils it. I've been there where they do it, and it's just totally... it's just like I'm completely in the wrong place. What am I doing here? Ain't no Holy Ghost. There ain't no Word of God. There's nothing. I mean, the world took this place over.
Right.
It's just like I'm sitting before the golden calf. And everybody in there is naked. I want out of here. Can't imagine a preacher saying, well, I believe that's what we need to do. I believe it'd be okay. Electric guitars. Steel guitars. You say, well, what in the world? The Bible says praise Him on all that stringed instruments. How about doing that then? Yeah. Why, electric guitar, you ain't making the sound of a stringed instrument. Can't be satisfied with that. No, no. You got to have a fuzz box, and you got to have a wah-wah, and you got to have all the electronic distortion. The presence of an electric guitar sitting up here changes the atmosphere. I've been in churches over and over where they got them there, and it does. It does. I've seen guys that supposed to got saved, and they were these great guitar players, you know, and they bring their electric guitars in there. And boy, I'm really stepping on some toes, I know. Because down in Sammy Allen's church, old Lance Carpenter, you know, he played with, what's the guy that got killed years ago? Jim, the crooner? Jim Reeves. I think he played with Jim Reeves. I mean, he was good. He was. But that sound was always there. I remember Brother Milby went to make a singing tape. I still got it, Brother Milby. And those guys, Lance Carpenter and some others, Rufus Edmondson's son, they were all these musicians that played that kind of music. And they were his backup. They were his musicians. Brother Milby was not happy because it had that sound. It sounded like honky-tonk, country music. And it wasn't what he wanted. And it sounded totally awkward. Old Brother Milby. I mean, he'd sing while he's preaching. Without all that stuff. It's a great blessing. And then you take those songs that he sings like that, an old man's shaky voice, and add all that harmonic. And the guitar. And the steel guitar. Sliding. And it's just like, oh. So, yeah, I'm pretty crazy. That's just the way I feel. That's the way I see it. That's the way I believe it. I know it. In the depths of my soul, I know that this is right. Amen. Bring that stuff in, you change the whole atmosphere of the church. The synthesizers and the electronically distorted sounds that you use to make guitars make all kinds of sounds. Oh, mercy. Creating an atmosphere of a worldly gathering, like a concert, a nightclub, a honky-tonk, a dance hall, a carnival, or a saloon. Creating an atmosphere like that. It's not conducive to worship of a holy God. It's absolutely the opposite. I've been in churches where when you walk in, it sounds like a hoedown. Well, yeah, it creates an atmosphere. Everybody's laughing, everybody's talking, man. It's just like, man, we're at the restaurant. Where there's a bar and everything. I mean, I can't help but just look, where's the bar at? You know, I mean, surely there's a bar. When's the dancing start? Pretty soon. Ain't gonna be long. And it ain't about worshiping God. It's about us getting together and having a good old time. Enjoying the music. Yeah. Whether it's bluegrass music, whether it's rock and roll music, whether it's country music, they all got all the flavors. This contemporary accommodates everybody. And don't, just because you're country and you got bluegrass and that's your thing, don't you be condemning the rock and roll churches because you're doing the same thing. What's wrong with old hymns? Well, you throw them out. You don't even know them anymore. Kids ain't going to know them. Grandkids ain't going to know them. What are they going to know? What are they going to sing about if they ever end up in prison for being a Christian? What are they going to have to comfort their hearts and encourage them? Yeah. Having big screens in the church changes the atmosphere completely. It sure does. Every church I see now, they've got these big old screens. One over here and one over here. And a glass pulpit. If there's any kind of pulpit, it's a little old glass stand so you can see the preacher's tight jeans, I guess, as he marches back and forth and gives you your, what do you call it, motivational speech for the week. Say, I know I come across as hateful and mean and criticism, critical and judgmental and all of that, but it breaks my heart to look at this and think, where in the world did all this come from? What would our ancestors think? What does Jesus think? Well, we can read it right here, what He thinks. Why? What is wrong with the old ways? It was good. It was good for our ancestors. Why ain't it good enough for us? I mean, it is well with my soul. What's wrong with that? If I don't speak to you, it's because you're a black-hearted, lost sinner. You need to hear stuff like that. You need to hear people that really got something sing and weep and enjoy stuff like that. And you need to see people really worship God in spirit and in truth. In truth. Instead of in carnal, fleshly, junk. And the atmosphere needs to be maintained so that that can happen. And you can't when you bring in the world. The world's sounds. The world's images. The world's methods. It's not going to happen. Ain't going to be no worship. You may enjoy it, but you can go to a concert and enjoy it just as much. And you know, I seen a week or two ago where somebody paid $175 for tickets to go hear somebody in St. Louis at a concert. I cannot imagine. Golly. What in the world? Because they enjoy that stuff. That's why they want it in the church, because that way it's free. You can come every week and just enjoy it in church. Same thing. All right, where's it going to lead? Where's it going to take your children and grandchildren? Think about that. Consider that. Where is this going to take these kids? These little ones. The children of these idolaters, where are they going to end up? Can you think about that? Can you read your Bible and see what happened to these people and understand what's going to happen? Where the road they're on and where it is inevitably going to take them? Do you ever consider that? Think that out. What kind of idea are they going to have about God? These kids that have grown up where worshiping God is rocking and listening to worldly music at church. And it's all about just talking about heaven, how we're all going there in glory. I mean, when we get there, hallelujah, let's play another song. You know, what are they going to think about God? Man, it's hard enough. As hard as I have preached through all the years and my own kids and everybody else, and it is, I stand in amazement at the power of sin and deception and confusion that the devil has sown. And how hard it is to pull them out of it. Man, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where is this ungodly and the sinner going to appear? I mean, I just see the whole thing just going to hell. So I'm sticking with the old ways. I don't know what you're going to do, but I done made up my mind a long time ago. I ain't going nowhere. I ain't following this deal. I ain't a part of it. They can sneer at me. They can throw rocks at me. They can hate me. They can badmouth me. I don't care. Amen. I can see where it's all going. Yes. And if they can't, it's because they're blind on purpose. Yes, will they realize that there's any difference between the lost and the saved, these children? Of course not. When they're programmed to think that there's no difference, what makes you think they would continue to be concerned about living for God or having anything to do with church or God or anything? What makes you think these children of these people are going to have any desire to have anything to do with God? Because there ain't no difference. They're going to say, don't make no difference. You can already see it. Don't make no difference if I go to church or not. That ain't a deal. That ain't nothing. You can be a Christian and not go to church. You can be a Christian and not and cuss. You can be a Christian and drink. You can be a Christian and commit fornication and adultery. Ain't nobody got a right to judge. No, it's already here. You can already see the fruit of it. Changing the preaching. Let me hurry. The presentation. The regard it is afforded by the preacher and the congregation. These are the things they're changing, see? They're changing the preaching. This used to be called the sacred desk. I've seen preachers all through the years get down on their knees behind it and pray before they preached. I've watched it guarded as a holy place here. And you didn't desecrate it or dishonor it or treat it in any light manner. It was a privilege to get a stand behind the sacred desk. And it was a place from which the Word of God was to be preached. And you say, that's a modern thing. No, it ain't. No, I read about it in the days of Nehemiah and help me. What's the book? Ezra. They built a pulpit of wood. And Ezra stood behind the pulpit of wood and he opened the Word of God and he spoke to the people all day long. And the people wept. So it's been going on like this for a long time. What do you want to change it for? Why you want to turn it into something different? Why you want the preacher to dress down? When he does that, he's dishonoring the office. I'll always wear a tie. Now, you can just do whatever you want to. But this is a holy thing. This is a special thing. And I ain't going to dishonor it. I don't like wearing ties. I never liked wearing ties in my life. But that has absolutely nothing to do with it. What I like, the way I feel, my comfort. If a newsman can wear a tie, if a politician can wear a tie, if a salesman can wear a tie, if anybody that's got any kind of place of influence understands that it inspires authority, then you don't understand much. I ain't gonna cheapen it. I don't care what everybody else does. Rest of them's quit it. Yeah, I know. They's dressed any old way. It don't matter. I mean, it's just another thing we do here. It's just another part of life. Just like going to Walmart or a ball game or to the beach or out of camping. What's the difference? Why can't I wear my same old clothes? Well, if you got any regard for things that are holy, you will. Preacher ought to wear a tie. I wear it when I go to funerals because I'm a preacher. You don't understand that. I pity you. That's what I'm crying aloud for today. You've joined the fray. You've been influenced by this miserable, ungodly world and this apostasy that has swept us all into oblivion here. I used to think Don Green was a little fanatical because they told me that he wouldn't even mow his yard without wearing his tie. And I asked him about it, and he said, well, I'm a preacher. I thought, well, you know, that's a little bit. Now, I don't wear a tie at the sawmill. I don't wear a tie when I'm changing the oil or working on something. No. But when I'm here, I wear a tie and a suit. You notice that? I don't have to dress casual in the summer because it's too hot. I can't stand this cold. What I wear today, I'll be wearing it July and August. And I ain't got frostbite and I ain't died of heat stroke. It's about God's honor and what you think of it and what you cause other people to think that you think of it. That's what it's about. Holy. It's holy. It matters greatly, no matter what you think. You may think it don't matter. You're wrong. It does matter. That's why the whole thing has went down the tubes. Because the people sitting in church have failed to make a difference between the holy and the profane. They've made common that which was holy. They treat it as common. Just another thing. Why should a preacher dress up? Why can't he wear his open shirt unbuttoned down to here and his skinny jeans and his sneakers and walk back and forth while he preaches about things that ain't even about God? I've listened to him. This makes my blood boil. You got thousands of people listening to you, and that's all you got to say? You false prophet. You child of the devil. How shall you escape the damnation of hell? That's what Jesus said to the same kind of people. The content, the subjects that are preached upon, instead of the truth, they're fables. The Bible told us that was going to happen. It's stories and illustrations and lighthearted and motivational talks. Y'all understand what I'm saying to you there. Ain't you seen them? Ain't you seen what people share on Facebook, but it's such a blessing to them, and it's one of these modern hipster preachers telling some long story about some, and usually he's the hero in the story. And it ain't got nothing to do with God at all. I watched one here a while back and I thought, oh, that just makes me so mad. Makes me so mad I want to cry. Because people are lapping it up. And it ain't got nothing of any value in it at all for their soul. Instead of study and prayer, the message is prepared from memes and articles from the internet and social media that he's filled his mind with through the week. A true man of God ought to have bread from heaven to give and not slop from the dumpsters of the world. And the standard ought to be held high right here in every aspect of the office and the position and the performance of it. The standard ought to be held high right here. They made of the lowest of the people priest. And yeah, that's what they did. That's who they put into the office, the lowest of them. Why'd they do that? Because people do this. They always compare themselves among themselves and measure themselves with themselves, and that's how they get by. You get a preacher that's low living and worthless, makes you feel like you're better than him. The target. Preaching ought to be directed to sinners and saints. And it's not preaching. It's simply motivational speeches or entertainment. That's what it is. I'm preaching to you this morning if you're saved. And I'm preaching to you this morning if you're lost. Real preaching speaks to both. And it's like you said in Sunday school, that's up to God. But God does that. Preach the Word of God. God will speak to sinners. He'll speak to saints. He'll encourage and edify the saints with the same thing that He convicts sinners with. The objective or the goal. To edify and educate the children of God. To preach the truth to sinners so the Holy Spirit can convict their hearts. Now that ought to be the goal. But that's all been changed, see. It's all about self and making self feel good and comforting and coddling them. And just like he said here in chapter 6, let me back up here and see if I can grab it real quick. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. And at the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. The next verse is, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. You see? You see what I'm saying to you here this morning? The preachers were saying, peace, peace. They were preaching the same message as all these contemporary preachers are preaching. You know, something good's going to happen to you today. Oh, God, all these memes you see and everything you see, it's all about you're just so wonderful. You're so good. You just, and anybody, any toxic people, get rid of them because God don't want you to have them in your life and all that. Seen one over there that said God got rid of a whole world full of toxic people. He killed them all one time. Turning from what has long been established as holy to follow patterns and trends of the sinful world. Giving up the tried and proven
for the new and unknown.
Let me say one more thing about a preacher. His sword ought to be sharp. He shouldn't be chopping with a dull axe. He ought to be sharp. And that only comes from experience and time. That's the way it comes. Yeah. And walking with God. He'll have a sharp sword. Now, turning away from the proven to the unknown. We've been reading in Exodus, and I see there that the ceremonial sacrifices and public worship of God in the tabernacle and in the temple. See, that was what that was all about. God was given to Moses in great detail, painful detail about the tabernacle and the instruments and the furniture and the sacrifices and the offerings. Y'all ever read some of that? God prescribed it precisely how it was to be. And who was to touch. He made it a big issue that if anybody unholy touched one of these holy things, the anointing oil, if anybody made it that smelled like it, even was anything similar to it and used it for any kind, if they made it, they died. If they even dared to try to use it or make something like it to use for some other purpose, they were to be put to death. This is holy. The way of the service, the manner, the order of the service, everything was prescribed by God to the most minimal detail. Minute detail. There you go. Now, they didn't go about this and say, well, I'll tell you what, I think everybody'd be happier if we did it this way. If we just get in with that and move that over there, and then we just let everybody in to the Holy of Holies because everybody wants to see it, you know. Give everybody a little vial of this oil, take home with them. Remind them of church and everything. I don't think that would fly. There was nothing to change. They only changed when they got apostate. And polluted and defiled and careless. And then they got judged. The same gold that they beat and did all that detail work, the enemy came and stripped it off and took it and melted her down into what they wanted to do with it. And God sent them to do it. Because these people, why? Because they'd polluted His sanctuary. Because they had failed to make a difference between the holy and the profane. They just mixed her all up and said, anything will do. It don't matter. We're all worse than God. That's what we're doing, and that's all okay. No, it was not acceptable to God. And this modern junk is not acceptable unto God. And God's going to do the same thing. You watch and see what happens to their big giant monuments they've built. I've thought about this for years. You know, what are you building that big bronze-colored building for? What's going to be the end use of that thing? Mm-hmm. Likewise,
we have a long history of how things should be done, and we should not burn those bridges. But we ought to take what's been delivered to us at great cost and cherish it, preserve it for our children and our grandchildren.
If John Newton got delivered out of the slave trade and total ungodliness to write Amazing Grace, then we ought to be willing to ask for those old paths, try to figure out how he worshiped God. I think that'd be much more profitable if we kind of figured out how John Newton worshiped God instead of how some rockabilly nowadays does it. I think it'd be good to go back and study about how John Wesley worshiped God. How all those older people that believed in holiness and rocked the world and changed everything. How they worshiped God. I believe we'd get a lot more from that. Hey, ask, seek, and ask for the old paths. Because there's where you're going to find the good way. There's where you're going to find rest for your soul. Changing the way sinners come to God. Making salvation so easy that, as I've heard it said, it's easier than joining the Boy Scouts. making it easy. Jesus didn't make it easy. Jesus told the young man, he said, well, if you really want to follow me, sell all you got, give it to the poor, and come follow me. What did he say? Yes or no? He said no. Did Jesus chase after him and say, now, wait a minute. You know, you can just come as you are. I'll accept you just like you are. Don't you understand what salvation is? Jesus wants you just like you are. He doesn't have a problem with your sin. He doesn't care about your sin. You see the stark contrast between this modern gospel and what Jesus preached?
So the muddle that muddies the waters and dooms souls to hell because they're persuaded to embrace a false hope by somebody who's simply trying to get another feather in his hat. Now, real quick, we need to learn to be content with the old ways and what we've received from those who've gone on before us. Y'all just need to learn to be content. That bothers me. I sit and think about it a lot. I don't want people, you kids, the rest of you, getting discontent. I'll tell you what, I'm going to promise you something right now. Down the road, years, if Jesus tarries and years go by, you're going to look back on these days as precious to your soul. You will. I promise you. Be content with such things as you have. And that means the people you worship God with and the church you go to. Anybody can find fault. It's easy to find fault. It's easy to look at other people and say, well, there's around that. You know, anybody can do that. But it's a much more of a challenge to just be content and realize what a blessing it is to be where you're at. I don't think, I know what I am. And it ain't much, I guarantee you. But I know what God does. You know, you talk about listening to your preaching. I have to listen to some of mine because of the radio program. And it has really helped me. But at the same time, I listen to it and it just, every time almost, I'm just, and of course, I'm more familiar with the message than you are. I know that. And I know what I was trying to say and what God put on my heart. But here's the thing I want to say to you. I'm always astounded by what I said. Where did that come from? It didn't come out of my mind and intellect. And it's just rich. Some of it is just so rich. A lot of it is. And I know that. I don't know if ears are hearing or not. But I'm just thankful for where I'm at right now. I wish we had the pews full. Sure, I do. I wish we could see somebody saved every week. Yes, I do. I sure do. But I told Brother Norm yesterday, you know, old Brother Norm, he's got such a burden, always has had, wants to see people saved. And he's just gone about it so fervently, you know, and everything. But he just sat there and cried. I said, well, Brother Norm, he talked about somebody he led to the Lord and said they would seem so sincere, but they never came to church. I said, well, Brother Norm, I've done that too. And I said, I've never seen all those people that I did that with, I didn't see any of them come to church and stay. But I said, I've found out that we're just sowing and watering, and it's God that gives increase. We got to live right. And live before God and honor Him before these people. And let God do the work. Oh, you know, that really seemed to... That is the truth. I said, I've seen people get saved and really delivered, you know, all through these years. Not a great deal that I know of, but I've seen some. That way, when the Lord led us. So let's keep it right. If we're not separated from the world around us, we'll never be satisfied with the old ways while everybody else is a-rocking and a-swinging and having the big crowds and making all the noise and doing all their deals. Y'all hearing me still? Have you shut me off because it's 12:30? Listen to me. We started late. Ain't that bad. I'm just about done. Learn to be content. Quit looking out yonder.
Quit listening to them. Quit listening to them. Quit looking at them. Quit being impressed with what they're doing at their church and on their deals and everywhere else. Try to figure out what God's doing here and in your heart here and in the rest of the hearts that are here and in the people that are listening, man. 1,500, 2,000 times a month people download the messages from here. Something's got to be happening somewhere.
We need to learn to love the old ways and the old paths. Learn to love them because therein is the good way and therein is the
rest for our souls. See, life's full of troubles and trials and pain and sorrow and letdowns and disappointments and struggles and all of that. And this old music they're playing and this way of the worshiping that they're doing, it ain't going to help you when you're alone. But when you're alone and you can get that old hymn book and start singing some of those songs. Come thou fount of every blessing. It'll just cheer your heart. The stuff you get here in the old-fashioned way of worshiping. It's good when you walk out of here with it in your pocket. It'll last you all week. And more. There's things that I have had for years that still I find refreshment for my soul. Sustenance and strength. You understand that at all? There's just things I've got in church that I can still alone in the woods or wherever I'm at by myself, I can still just pull it out. And helps me just the same as it always did. It's just like a shot of strength. It's just like a drink when you're thirsty. It refreshes your soul. You need those things. And you're not going to get it in that mess out there. God's people are separated and they're alone. We need to learn to love the old ways. That's the way of the good. And in heaven, let me tell you this, the worship is going to be much more like the old ways than these new ways. You can count on that. In heaven, worship's going to be more like the old-fashioned way than it is going to be like this newfangled way. It ain't going to be rocking. It ain't going to be a singing country music. No. It ain't a bluegrass heaven either. No. I stand. Stand up, Will. I'll let you go here. I say I'm glad we got to come to church this morning. This is... Everybody else called it off and stayed home and watched TV or done something, guarantee you. Most people, when they miss church, they don't try to do anything. They've missed it. I don't want to ever miss it. All right. Oh, I hope you'll take it to heart. I can't do nothing. Oh, yes, you can. You can make up your mind you're going to stick with the old ways. You can make up your mind that this new way is pollution and defilement and it's ungodly. You'll feel toward it like Moses and God and Joshua felt when they come down off of that mountain and that bunch was worshiping that golden calf. Moses was so angry. And I've thought about that this week. God was angry. That's the point where God said to Moses, get back. I'm going to kill every one of them. I'll make of thee a great nation. Moses has been up on the mountain 40 days getting these, all the instructions for the tabernacle and the worship. And he talked about Aaron and his sons and how they were going to be sanctified and they were going to do all this. God had laid it out in such great detail. And God, Moses with God all those days. And he comes down off of the mountain and here they are. These people are supposed to do all this. Moses busted the tablets all to pieces. He ground them up into powder, throwed it on the water, and made them drink it. And he said, everybody that's on the Lord's side, he said to Aaron, what have you done? What did they do to you to make you do this? And Aaron told the truth up until the point. The first verse it says, Aaron fashioned it with his hands, that golden calf. And he told Moses, it just come out of the fire. I just throwed the gold in there and out come his golden calf. Lying. Oh. How did Moses put up with that? There's so many lessons there. See what a disappointment? When you're on the mountaintop and have a great experience of victory and time with God, look out. What's coming next? You're going to be totally let down with everybody else. Another lesson is Moses did not give up on him. God was going to kill him, and Moses said, "Oh Lord, please, they're your people." Moses interceded and said, "If you're going to kill them, just take my name out of the book." God said, God repented him of the evil that he was going to do. Can you imagine? Even though they had done so wrong, Moses didn't lose hope for him. That's a good thought to hang on to right there. I don't look at all this crowd around us and say, "Oh, they're just all going to hell," and I don't, and that's good enough for them. No. So I told you when I started preaching this morning, I wish I had a voice. Who will listen? To whom shall I speak? I wish I could talk to them. I wish I could reason with them. I wish I could say these things to them one on one. And try to help them to see. The golden calf was not the end. No, they got rid of that. They did build a tabernacle. Aaron and his sons were the priests. They did sacrifice to God. All the way up to the time, imagine this, from that to the day Solomon dedicated the temple. Think about that day. See? You got to get the big picture in your mind. Well, bow with me. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the burden, Lord. I just pray to go somewhere. I pray somebody to listen. Feel like Jeremiah said here, I don't feel like anybody will ever listen. But that's my own infirmity. I know better. I know the Word of God has power. And then I know that we should cast our bread upon the waters. And I know that even if nobody hears, I ought to say it anyway, just like you told Jeremiah here. They're not going to listen to you, but tell them anyway. When the king tore the book, the words out and threw them in the fire, he said to Jeremiah, "Go write them again and add these to them." So Lord, we'll just be faithful. We'll just keep on. Help us to be faithful. And help us not to be swayed and influenced and defiled and poisoned with this modern idolatry all around us. We have to deal with these people. Sometimes we have to go to church with them, to funerals and weddings and other things. And we have to do business with them. We have to interact with them in our little community. And Lord, please help us to not take on their ways. But help us to be a light of truth. And help us, Lord, to be an influence and not just be thought of as oddballs and stick in the muds. And then, Lord, I pray for the people here this morning, especially our church. Please help us, Lord, to realize how you blessed us and given us a sanctuary here and a refuge together. Please help us, Lord, to cherish it and protect it and maintain it until you come. Please watch over us now as we go home in Jesus' name. Amen.